Welcome to the Fire Church Podcast. Today we pray Holy Spirit will speak through this message and into your life right where you are.
Oh, first of all, big happy birthday to Kai van der Kay. What are you? Kay, can't see. Oh, there. Where? Can't see him. Oh, there he is. Where's Kai? Oh, no. Oh, there you go. Hello. And happy birthday to everyone else that's having birthday today. Yes, Pastor Alex and Jess will be back on tomorrow, so that's going to be good. Our year is about to kick off. Praise God. My name is Lee, married to lovely Justina and my son there. Praise God. All right, today I'm going to get straight into it. Before that, I just want to pray. I felt like during worship, as I was approaching, there's someone that's got having social anxiety, like you got anxiety in public spaces. And thank you so much for braving this full house. So I just bind any spirit right now, any spirit of fear that's causing anxiety in people. And Lord, I just pray for your peace to just descend. And after the service, please come and see me or see the prayer team, and we'd love to pray for you. Amen. All right, today, as you can see, the sermon today is called The Key to Revival. Shiloh's excited. First of all, I'd like to say, why do we need revival? I know this word is being thrown around, but I've been studying the life of this gentleman by the name of Jonathan Edwards. You know who that is? Yeah. He's one of the key players in the first great awakening in the US. And then as I was preparing this sermon, I have an idea. It's like I should look up, you know, The Last of the Mohicans. Who's here have seen that movie? Yeah. It's an awesome movie, you young people. This movie is probably 30 years old, but it's worth seeing. It's good, clean fun. It's back when Hollywood was just in the business of storytelling and not a wing of the Democrat Party. So, get this. Jonathan Edwards was living in this town called Northampton, in a state called Massachusetts. Oh, yeah, pronounce that. Thank you, God. It's in a state, no kidding, man. It's full of towns that I can't pronounce. It must be a French colony or something. So Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1700s, and the marker was in 1730 when he experienced his first revival. So the situation is, going back to that, The Last of the Mohicans is set in the 1750s, so 20 years after so Jonathan Edwards might be still alive, I think. Where's James Wong? You're going to love this. Anyway, he was trying to push forward vaccine, and he tried this vaccine and he passed away. So James, you would have loved that. Anyway, that's a side note in my research, sorry. But the point is this, right? In the movie The Last of the Mohicans, there's a story of the British having a war with the French. Turns out that movie is set in a town called Albany, New York, which is 60 Ks from where Jonathan Edwards had a church. Anyway, to me, that's interesting. Anyway, so if you want to look at what life was like back then, go and watch the movie. So there's a big advertising. I'm not sponsored by The Last of the Mohicans. I just thought it's interesting. So during those days, the Americas have turned from 4 colonies into 13 colonies. Up in the West, they're fighting against the Indians. Up in the East, the British were fighting the French. So there's alliances. Sometimes there's there's an Indian tribe that's fighting against the British, but they're allied with the French. And then sometimes there's the other way around. So there's intrigue, there's violence, there's hardship, and people were living hard, they were playing hard and living hard, because tomorrow they could literally die. They could just get attacked in the wrong place in the wrong time, get attacked by a wrong tribe that they're allied with and just get killed. And so people were immoral, they were drinking, they were living hard, there's also money to be had. So people were just living in the world. And at the same time, the church were doing this thing called, they were giving away half membership. And so people could be a member of the church without having a born-again experience. Are you following me? That's what's happening in the days. Because initially, the pilgrims sail forth. They were initially going to set a country where they can worship God freely. And what they were doing was giving this half membership to the children of the pilgrim in the hope that they'd grow up and would have an encounter with God and get born again. But what ended up happening was that's not the case. And then it kept giving member like this half membership. Then after a while, some churches just give away full membership to people who are not born again. And so what happens is there's some clergy that were on the pulpit that were not born again, preaching half-baked messages to an unsaved crowd. And so you get this situation where it's a dead religion. Are you following me? So that's the situation. So in all of that, Jonathan Edwards and a group of pastors start becoming alarmed at the state of their society. I think our society is way worse than that. I have another report of a person saying that there's someone there in their children's class that identifies a cat, so they have to put a litter in a cat litter in the building. Some of you may not think that's a problem, but I think it's a problem. And not only that, it's just the degeneracy of the society. It's just getting crazy. And I'm also getting intrigued with the birth rate of different nations. And it's getting scary. South Korea is like 0.86 per two people. So that's really low. Italy is 0.8 as well. I don't know if about you, but you need 2.1 to replace every couple. And I believe all this homosexuality, this abortion, this premarital sex, it erodes the fertility rate of a nation. And then eventually it comes down to maths. If there's not enough young people to pay tax and more old people, eventually services will go down. There's no pension. They can't afford roads. Eventually there's going to be a problem mathematically, okay? So I believe all of this is just eroding and then we're... Anyway... Every country is bombing every country. It's like military buildup everywhere. I believe something needs to change. Otherwise, it's going to be bad. That's all I can describe it. So Jonathan Edwards and a group of pastors, they started praying. Initially, there were a bunch of them trying to get together every quarter, every 3 months. And then in some places, it would take hold. In some places, it doesn't. And in some places, they would start praying once a month, like a group of pastors get together. And then in Jonathan Edwards' church, they started praying weekly. So they were in a town called Northampton in Massachusetts, of population of 1,100. Then God came down. 600 people were born again. 300 people were born again in the space of 6 months. Say, yay, Jesus. So that's 25% of the town's population. Side tangent. Jonathan Edward was a Calvinist. You know what a Calvinist is? It's, you have to be predestined. And so during these meetings, something outrageous was started happening. Like God was pouring out His Spirit, and because he was a Calvinist, he's not a Pentecostal. There's no laying of hands. He would read his sermon. He would read the sermon like this, and then if he looks up the back wall, and he like wouldn't look at anyone. So he was boring. Now seriously, but when he preached, people would convulse. People would fall slain in the spirit. They don't know what the slain in the spirit is. People would scream. people would wail and he would tell them to be quiet. Because he's a Calvinist, he's not a Pentecostal. He's like, shh. Because he's like, this is annoying. Can you please stop it? And they can't stop it. So what happens is 25% of the population was saved in 6 months. Going back to the tangent. Because he was a Calvinist, this revival went on for about 2 years. And eventually it stopped when two people committed suicide. Because they weren't having these experiences. And if you know, there's a group called the High Calvinists. They believe in double predestination. So God predestined some to salvation and he predestined some to damnation. So some people were seeing these people getting slain in the spirit convulsing. They go, oh my goodness, God is saving them. I'm not being touched. Therefore, I'm being damned. And so two people committed suicide, one of his relatives. So that killed the revival, literally. Anyway, side tangent, just a weird doctrine. But that's the situation. You get the doctrine's not perfect. I don't believe that. I believe all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, and you return from your sin, God will have you. He have me. Look at thee. So the point I'm trying to say is this. What if we define revival as 25% of Melbourne? Do you know what the population of Melbourne is? 5 million. I worked it out. 25% of 5 million is 1.25 million. So I have personally decided that that is my goal and my definition of revival. May not be this church's definition. Everyone have their own definition. But I want to set my definition as 1.25 million. And once we reach that, we lift up the standard. Okay? Because the reason I'm saying that is because we need to change society, and even a big conference doesn't change it. Yeah? I looked up the stats again. Apparently 43% of Australia confesses as a Christian, but a lot of it is Catholics, and even less are born again on fire Christians. Most are in dead religion. They're halfway. They're having this confession, but they're not living life. Similar to the situation that in Jonathan Edwards' days. Are you following me? I'm going to read you something. In 1741 in Connecticut, while delivering his famous sermon. So in 1730, he had a revival in his town. Long story short, eventually he got kicked out because there was dramas. The devil attacked him. Got kicked out of his own church that he brought a revival to. But then he started preaching along the eastern seaboards of the U.S. And in 1741, 10 years later, while delivering his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God. I finally understand. Like these days, sermons such as that would get probably booed because you guys all love and grace and no, don't talk about holiness, don't talk about righteousness. But the reason was, he actually wrote down the mindset. In his days, people knew the cure, which is the gospel. He preached that hard sermon to make people take the cure. You get that? Because they knew about the gospel. A lot of people were members of the church. But they weren't confessing, they weren't putting their trust in Jesus. They were coming to church but living like the world. Hello. So he preached a hard sermon saying you need Jesus. He didn't even preach, he read the sermon. So it was like theologically sound. But here's the thing. Edward helped to spread the revival. People were wailing, screaming and screeching loudly. He often had to ask the congregation to be quiet so that he could finish his sermon. He would read in a monotone, looking directly at the pages or straight at the back wall. As a result of his preaching, the work of the Spirit, life would transform and entire towns were converted. Hallelujah. But here's the thing, right? There were reports of... Sorry, got a spider landing. during his reading of the sermon, not preaching, not teaching, the reading of the sermon, there were people that were claiming, multiple people that would fall into a trance. They didn't know what a trance was. It says the bottom of the church would fall out and people were dangling over hell. And then during his sermon, they would start wailing, begging God for mercy. So that's what was happening. And when they asked people afterwards, like, why were you screaming? That's what they would describe. And multiple people would describe that. Hello. That's a very powerful move of God. But this is the other thing that is not commonly known is that Jonathan Edwards has a prayer habit of 12 to 13 hours per day. Yeah. He would read the Bible and study 13 hours a day total. We would call him religious because he had 5 set prayer times. So it's like whatever time he sets, he would go stop and he would pray. But despite all of that, God honored his heart and honored his faith. And while he preached his sermon, I have to say, boring sermon. It is. He just read it. There's no tone. It's just the... People would just fall into trances. Like the Holy Spirit would come upon them in such a way that I haven't seen. But I love to see and I'm believing right now. So I've got a little poem I want to share with you. Are you ready? It's a poem called Everybody, Somebody, Anybody and Nobody. Ever heard of it? This is a little story about 4 people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, prayer in this case, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry that because it was everybody's job. Have you heard of it? We should be praying. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's a good poem about prayer. We should be praying. Yeah, this church is not praying. You suck. You're all not praying. But if you would start praying, the church will be praying. So this is not a finger pointing, it's a call to action. If you believe that society is going down the drain, please start praying. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers. When I got born again 18 years ago, I was taking drugs, selling drugs, living for myself, partying hard. And when my mom would pray for me for 5 years. And then the day I got arrested, when I said, God, if you're real, do something. He did. He went inside of me. And I felt like this translucent screen was scrolled across, was pulled across my eyes and then removed and flew off. And it felt like I could think for the very first time. That's the application of that scripture, but I didn't know it. I turned to God. I cried out for his help. And then the veil that blinded me was removed. And I realized the reason I didn't believe in God was because I couldn't. I didn't believe in God because there's a spiritual dynamics to it. And it requires the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer to remove those things. Because during seasons of revival, that veil, God comes down, fills this space, fills the shopping center, fills the meadow, fills the street. And people will just have this awareness of God and their need of God. They know, like when the Holy Spirit came, I felt like my flesh was burning. It was the righteousness of God touching my sinful flesh. And I knew where I stand. I was going to go to hell. But the minute I cried out to him, that fire went from the outside inward and I became born again. Are you born again? Oh my goodness, gotta go. Move on. Hallelujah. Woohoo. Next slide. All right. So Next slide. Next slide. Hey. Matthew 17. Thank you. Matthew 17, verse 1 to 14 is Jesus going up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and then he was transfigured. He was transformed. His body glowed. Then the Father came down. There was Elijah and Moses. And they saw all of that. He says, "This is my beloved Son. I want to listen to him." And they came back down. When they came down the mountain, this is what happened. Verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and into the water." Verse 16. "So I brought him to your disciples, but they can't cure him." Then Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." Isn't that very edifying? "You faithless and perverse people, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon and he came out of him. In some other place, I think in Mark, it says it was a deaf and dumb spirit. And child was cured from that very hour. Then disciples afterwards came to Jesus and privately says, "Why can't we cast it out, Master?" Matthew 17, verse 20, 21. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will not move, nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." In Mark 11, verse 22, 23, 24, Jesus says, "If you say to this mountain, 'Pick yourself up and throw yourself into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, it will happen." How many of us knows that Jesus loves us? But some people, through my years, I have found, and this is during prayer ministry, it comes out quite often, you can believe that God loves you in your head, but with your heart, you don't really believe that. What you see instead of God's love is how your parents got divorced, how your dad walked out, how you were abused, how this, how that. And you think, "I'm so ugly, I'm so worthless. How can anybody love me?" So with your head, you shout amen. But with your heart, you say, "Really?" And I encounter this all the time. Usually when you pray for people and they don't get healed, that's the first question I ask. Have you forgiven yourself? Have you really believed? Do you accept and believe that Jesus loves you? Because the test and the proof that he loves you is not in your car, it's not in this. That's why God gave the authority of the world to mankind. And we can use it for good and we can use it for evil. That's why Hitler happened, because he had authority and he, instead of using it for good, he got possessed by the devil and he just threw a continent into war. Are you following me? So it is possible to know, but you don't believe. And Jesus says, when you believe with your heart, that's when it moves. Hello. The question is, Jesus says, why can't we cast this demon? Jesus says, this kind doesn't go out by prayer and fasting, and then he went to proceed to cast the demon out. If you study that passage, you will notice that Jesus didn't pray or fast. Hello? Jesus didn't pray, he didn't fast. So the question is, when did Jesus fast? The answer is in Matthew 4, Luke 4. Next slide, please. Yep, here it is. Luke 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit," he got baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Then in various places, it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Not the devil. The Spirit actually led him to the wilderness. And was led by the will, and then being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, he became hungry. I became hungry thinking about fasting. I could have just eaten a meal, go, "I'm fasting tomorrow," and my stomach will start rumbling. So help me, God. Anyway, Jesus went to the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. And watch this. Luke 4:13-14. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from here until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned, watch, in the power of the Spirit. First, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He came out, was tempted by the devil, and he came back in the power. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word in the Bible counts. It's not an accident. It actually tells us. Some people get upset when I keep mentioning this. I said Geelong was a wilderness season. I didn't say Geelong was a wilderness. Some people got offended. So, how do you say Geelong's a wilderness? I won't say anything else, but it's all right. Geelong's a beautiful place. But it was a wilderness season for me. What God was doing was that he was saying, will you die for Geelong? Will you die for this place? Will you die for this place? And finally, I answered his question. I go, yes, I will die for this place. I'm going to buy a house. I'm going to get myself a Rottweiler because there was psycho people sometimes going around. There's a story of like this man. He heard some noise in his backyard, so he went and checked it out. And there was some lady there with a samurai sword. So she started chasing him around. So I said, I'm going to get myself a Rottweiler because no crazy woman's going to go to my backyard and cause any hassle. I'm going to get my dog and... Anyway, so that's what my plan was. Justina wanted to get some chicken pen and... Anyway, one day I was worshipping God. I had a fireplace. Oh, it was good. In Geelong, it's like 1 or 2 degrees colder than Melbourne. And I love it. It's like the fireplace when it's rainy. You know, it's like when it's like 12 degrees and like it's raining and the rain's like that way and it's howling. Fireplace. Oh, cup of coffee, worship. It is heaven. Woo! I tell you what, it's so good. The colder it is, the better the fireplace became. Anyway, I was spending like 4 or 5 hours a day just worshiping God because it was just awesome. Because I would wake up at 6. I didn't have any kids back then. Justina would go to work. And then the people of the church that I want to speak to usually have a job. And, you know, so there's no point starting work any earlier than 12 because there's just no one really to speak, to talk to. Anyway, so what ended up happening was I could, from about 6 to 11, I could just sit there, read the Bible and worship God. And so I did. One day I was so enjoying myself that I remember sitting there and I go, God, if this is all that you have for me, I'm actually okay with it. And I was in this vision. I saw Jesus sitting on a rock in the wilderness. And I know this has been going on for many years. And he was staring into the distance. And when I said, God, if this is all that you have for me, I'm content. He suddenly snapped out of his sort of like from ignoring me, turned around, looked at me, and he goes, now you understand. And at that moment, I knew my wilderness season was over and I was coming back here. It took Jesus 40 days to overcome his wilderness. It took me 9.5 years. Some of you are still in it. This is the language of people who've been in the wilderness and keep failing. This always happens to me. There's some people, it's like you know, they've been kicked out of like 6, 7 churches and they go, this always happens to me. Because you can leave a church, but you can't leave a season. Because in a season, God wants you to learn something. And what you need to ask is ask God, what do you want me to learn? Because by getting offended and moving to another church will only cause the season to follow you. So you can move church, get offended, and then within 2, 3 years, the same situation will happen over there. You know why? Because God loves you and he wants you to pass the test. So it'll keep happening until you get it. So if you've got something that keeps happening, stop blaming people and start asking God, why? What do you want me to learn? Okay? And you snap out of it. Anyway, the point is this. Jesus didn't pray and fast for a thing. Jesus prayed and fasted into a realm. Jesus, there was no account of Jesus fasting in any other places, but he would often pray. Next slide. Seek first the King. Next slide. This, to my left, there to your left, is one of the Pneuma Church core value. And it's the first one, and it says, prayer fuels power. Corey Turner took over the church, and the church wasn't moving in power. Let's just put it that way, yeah? It was a typical happy clappy church. It was good, but it wasn't moving in power. Corey Turner went from being an itinerant minister within the 3-4 years, turned the church around into a powerhouse that it is. That's because he knows the secret. And the secret is, revival is fueled by prayer. Next slide. Hopefully, there's a clip that I want us to watch. Can we watch that? Can you bring that Todd Smith clip, please? And can you turn down the light?
And it drove me. And it drove me.
Can someone call James from the back room to give assistance, please?
And it drove me to go to a season of prayer. And I called our church to a 21-day prayer meeting. Fasting and prayer. We decided to do three things. Write these three things down, okay? There's no formula to revival, but I believe there's a pathway. There's no formula, but I believe there's a pathway. Now, what I'm going to share with you in the next few moments needs this instruction at the very beginning. Every one of us in this room want the glory of God to fill our sanctuaries. Is that right? Our ministries. There is a path to receive the glory, and it's not a formula. It's not magical. But there is a pathway. I stumbled on it. I didn't read it in a book. Out of desperation, I just started to do things a little bit differently. Initially, we called our church to a 21-day fast. We said we're not going to eat, we're only going to drink some juices, and we're going to do three things. Number one, we decided that when we would come together, we would ask God for nothing. And simply seek his face. And the reason I was led to that, prior to the fast, I read Psalm 27, verse 8. It's in December of 2017. I read the verse that says, God, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face will I seek. Now listen to the text. God, when you said, so God evidently said something to King David to remind him, David, you are the most powerful man on the planet. I have protected you. I've prospered you. And I have blessed you. But somewhere along the way, David, you have lost my face.
Thank you.
And it drove me.
We have learned in the past
to a season of prayer.
That the face of God is the presence of God.
And I called
the
our
word
church
presence is the word
prayer.
Panim, which is the face
fasting
of God,
and prayer,
and which
we
happens to be
things,
one of the core value of our church
down,
as well,
okay?
Which
no
is love and presence.
Revival, but I believe there's a pathway.
And again, this is
there's
not
no formula.
Oh, we should be doing this because everybody's doing.
Now, what
should
I'm
going to
share with you in the next few moments needs this instruction at the very
beginning. Can you,
every one of us in this room,
be a people
the glory of God
of his presence.
Our sanctuaries? Is that right? Our ministries. There is a path to
receive
the glory.
Are you willing to become a temple of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what a temple is? It's a place where people meet God. So God has to dwell in it.
On it.
Will you be
a
temple
of desperation
of the Holy
Spirit? I just started to do things a little bit differently. Initially, we called our church to a 21-day fast. We said we're not going to eat.
Let me tell you something.
We're only going to drink some juices.
Jonathan Edwards has a prayer habit of praying 13 hours a day.
We decided that when we would come together, Yong-Yi
Choi,
we would ask God for
pastor of a church of a million plus in South Korea, 3 hours a day.
And simply
Martin Luther, it is a habit of his to pray 3 hours a day. Evan Roberts prayed for 12 years, not because it's the 12 years, because he prayed until revival came.
I read Psalm 27, verse 8.
It's in December of
2017
to pray.
I read the
until
verse
until revival comes.
God, when you said, seek
for the
face,
sake of this nation and for the sake of the world.
Now listen to the text. God, when you listen to this. God, when you said, so God evidently said something to.
This is what I believe. You either start praying now, and we could divert a world war. Or we could have a world war and you start praying. We are going to start praying. Japan is arming itself. Korea is arming itself. China, Russia is actually improving. They're like speeding. Like they're actually producing more tanks now, which I think would improve their systems and industries. The UK is arming. The America is going down, they're going crazy, giving money to everyone, bankrupting their own nation. I believe this is what I believe. If you don't start caring, and I don't want you to be fearful, I want you to care. I want you to start praying. Because if we don't, I believe society could slip. Hello? Am I just anyone that's feeling this? I'm feeling this. In the Second Great Awakening, there's this man by the name of Charles Finney. What no one really hears about is this guy called Daniel Nash, which is his prayer partner. And in the book, I love the title of the book, Daniel Nash, the Prevailing Prince of Prayer. It says, often Charles Finney would send Daniel Nash to a town about a month, 3-4 weeks before he would have a rally, and Daniel Nash would lock himself into a room and he would just wail. He would fast, not eat, not come out. And there was like an Airbnb, like when he stayed, he borrowed a room from a lady. And the lady, when Charles Finney came, contacted Charles Finney, goes, I'm really concerned about your friend because he doesn't come out to eat. He doesn't shower. He just stayed on the floor groaning all day, every day. He would pray and fast for 3 to 4 weeks, but the result is that entire town would be saved. Are you willing to lay down that kind of prayer in order to win this nation? I'm not saying 3-4, but it's just like, do what you can, but do more than what you're doing now. Hello. I know in some churches, people, they schedule the church until like the second. It's like literally, like, you know, after worship is 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, MC up. And literally they do that. We don't do that. I didn't know what a run sheet was till 2015. Let me tell you from experience, if not having a structure is the key to revival, I would be in one. The key to revival is prayer. It is prevailing prayer. It's prayer that will just keep going and going and going until what you're targeting arrives. It's not the years, but people have cared so much they become obsessed. People thought Evan Roberts, Welsh revival, they thought he was crazy because he would walk down the street and he would just start talking to God, then he would fall over and he would start begging God, and people thought he's like, woo-hoo. But when the revival comes, It impacted nations, and even I think we can trace, like, someone visited the Wells Revival and then came here and it just ignited. So here's the thing. The first one, I'm going to ask you, don't put your hand up if you don't mean it, because God is watching. You're making a promise to God. Put your hand up if, no, put your hand up. Stand up if you are willing to say, you know what? I'm going to labor in prayer until this revival comes. If you don't mean it, don't stand up. This is between you and God. No one's going to check on you. Put your hand up to heaven. Say, God, give me the spirit of travail. Give me the spirit of intercession. Place the burden for this nation upon my heart. Shake me, wake me, and make me uncomfortable for the sake of the kingdom. Holy Spirit, help me in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Father, I pray for this church and these people, God, who've put their hands up for you, God. I'm just asking right now that you spend every day just praying for this nation, seeking the face of God, asking Him to pour out His Spirit like you did once before. Pour out His Spirit like in the Great Awakenings. Not a conference, but people being able to feel the presence of God and fall on their knees and beg Him for salvation in the street. You walk down to the shopping center and then people are like wailing. There's a story of Charles Finney walking to this shop, this warehouse, and a girl, it was like, oh, they were like milling or sewing or something. And one lady knew who he was, and then she mocked him. She laughed. And then he just stared at her. And then as he starts staring, she started shaking. Next thing you know, she was wailing and begging for her soul. Then it was spread next to her. And what ended up happening was 250 ladies started begging God for mercy because the Holy Spirit was upon her, was upon them. Then the shop owner, the factory owner, shut down the factory and they have a church service and they led them all to Jesus. That's revival. That's what I think is revival. This may not anyone else's. This may not the view of anyone else, but that's what I'm going for. And the question is, what kind of a prayer life must I have to see that? So help me, God. Praise God. Before we go on any further, I just want to pray quickly. I heard I'm going to pray for anyone with gout, but especially left foot, and I heard the word seafood. So if you got gout, can you please, would you be so brave? I want to pray for you. Stand up. If you have suffered at least gout twice, can you stand up? You know what gout is, right? Come forward. Is there anyone here? James, I want to pray for you. Is there anyone here that's got gout in the left foot that usually suffers in the left foot? Could be someone from home as well, because if you got gout, it's like your foot's in a volcano, man. You can't walk. So this could be online as well. Can you please just stand up? Yeah. Just make way. Can I just get a couple of catches, please? Just stand up. Yeah. Can we make way, please? Just lift up your hands to heaven. Can you please come forward? Holy Spirit, we just invite your spirit right now. Here we go. We just take authority over this spirit of arthritis, this inflammation right now. and we just command it, go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Information, leave. Every information in Jesus' name. Heal right now. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you. But we don't want to end this service without people giving people a chance to place their trust in Jesus. You know that when people are on their deathbed, right? No one would say, hey, can you bring me my bank account? I want to see how much money I've got in my bank account. No one would say, hey, show me how much property I have. No one would look at their cabinet of alcohol. They would ask for their family. They would ask because the most important thing in life, it's actually relationships, isn't it? And there's no greater relationship than to be connected to your Maker. I love using this parable because it's probably one of the simplest way I can to describe salvation. All of us got a mobile phone. Mine says 73%. So that's how much charge, because I charged it last night. We are like this mobile phone, and God is the PowerPoint. We can have a charge right now, 73%. This will last me the day, but by tomorrow morning, it'll be pretty low. It'll be like 10%. And so if I don't charge it tonight, I won't have any phones tomorrow. Some of you are young. You still have a lot of charge left in you. Some of us have less. But here's the thing. You all need to reconnect to God. And if you don't, there is eternal separation that awaits from you. We became separated when Adam chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he became independent. He separated himself from God, and death enters the world. But Jesus came to reconnect us back to the Father. He says, no way that you cannot get to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way you walk in. I'm the truth that you know, and I'm the life that you possess when you walk with me. So right now, if you haven't done so, maybe you've been attending church, maybe you haven't placed, maybe you just think that I've got to be a good person. Today, God is saying you cannot be a good person and make it to heaven. You need to go through Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all sinners. So can I get every head bowed right now? Is there anybody in here, you have not placed your trust in Jesus? Can I get you to just lift up your hand and say, you know what, today I want to begin that relationship. I want to stop trusting in my own strength, in my own goodness, in my own works, and I'm going to start trusting in you, God. Is there anybody? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you so much. Anyone else? And here's the offer. God will forgive you. He takes away all your sin, but he doesn't stop there. Thank you, ma'am. You will be adopted to become a child of God. A lot of the sin that people have, like drunkenness, addictions, immorality, all of that is people trying to medicate themselves. They're lacking love. They're lacking acceptance. They're lacking the Heavenly Father, a wholesome love. And so they try to find their cure in the bottle. They find their cure in drugs, in the cigarettes, in relationships, by working. Let me tell you that none of that satisfies. I've tried some of that, and I can tell you right now, there's nothing more wholesome than following Jesus and loving people like you. Last chance. Is there anyone who have not given their life to Jesus and would like to? Next, is there anyone who you know you've been... Thank you, brother. You know you're a bit separated from God, like you're just not walking with Him the way you should be. Is there anybody right now who wants to just rededicate their life right now? Can I get you to lift up your hands? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Can we stand up, please, and just repeat this prayer after me? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. Today, I accept and I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for adopting me. Fill me right now with your Spirit and adopt me. Let me know that I am your child. Today, I repent. I turn around from living life my own way, and I choose to be your apprentice. So help me, God. In Jesus' name. Why don't we give a round of applause for these people who pray those prayers.